We're in Revelation chapter 14 still, my brothers and sisters. Would you please open your Bibles there? We had just finished last Sunday our passage on the 144,000 that God will use during the Great Tribulation to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live lives that are not defiled, lives that will follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in verse 5, it tells us that in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now we enter into a new section of chapter 14, which is the three angels. The three angels. And tonight, we will just tackle the first angel amongst the three. And the focus then of our sermon will be these two verses, verses 6 and 7. And I read, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water.'" So he is the first angel, dearly beloved. And that the title of this is that the first angel preaches the gospel. Preaches the gospel. Now notice verse number 6. John said, "Then I saw another angel." Now, the word "another" often appears in the scripture here in the book of Revelation, especially to denote is of the same kind. Now, we have seen from our study in the book of Revelation, even from chapters 4 through 12, that angels have been a part of this future events. Over and over again, we see angel Michael, we see angels that are not specifically named, groups of angels, and here again, dearly beloved, another angel. So the same kind, different, but the same kind. So this is a different angel, and this is a literal angel that we see. Okay? And this angel has a specific purpose, which we will see later on what he will do. But notice first where he is flying. Verse number 6 tells us, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven." The midst of heaven. So I researched a bit, what's the meaning of midst of heaven here? Why is it described that he is flying in the midst of heaven? Well, one author said that this is the point in the sky where the sun reflects or stays at its highest point. And this is at noon then. At noon. This is the point where you don't want to be outside during summer. Because it's just so hot. It will burn your skin. You know, at some points, even in other countries, you can cook eggs on rocks on this kind of times. So this is the point where this angel is flying in the heaven. That midpoint. Okay? So why this midpoint? One author suggested that this is where exactly where the angel will be visible from all points of the earth. That midpoint. So the visibility is important here because of the work of this angel, which we will see here later on in verse number 6. But before that, dearly beloved, you know, there's a lot of people who interpret this in a different angle. We believe that this angel is a literal angel. Just because that he is going to be doing something here that an angel can do, he is flying. But you know, one commentator said some today like to identify their ministry or technology with this angel flying in the midst of heaven. Very interesting. One prominent television ministry named the satellite, they use Angel One. Do they know this Angel One is Angel Two, this Angel Three, right? So they named their satellite Angel One in a hope for fulfillment of this verse. So they think that the angel might be a satellite or something. The desire to connect contemporary technology or events with this angel is nothing new. Another example of this interpretation that I think is not correct is that it has been denoted that this might be some society or groups of people. One 18th century author says, but the vision seems truly descriptive of a late institution called the British and Foreign Bible Society, whose object is to print and circulate the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments through all the habitable world and in all the languages spoken on the face of the earth. They may carry some message, and they can be correct on some point. But again, I'm telling you that I believe that this angel here is a literal angel, a literal angelos of God. It's a messenger of God. Another writer in the late 17th century saw a fulfillment of his own. He said, this is held to be John Wycliffe, he said, who wrote more than 200 volumes against the Pope and was a means of much good to many. So what they're doing is interpreting this verse, especially this image of the angel, in a spiritual way. They're spiritualizing the angel here described in verse number 6. I don't believe we need to do that. I believe that this is a literal angel flying in the midst of heaven. And so we see here most importantly why we believe that, because of what the angel does. Literally, the word of God says here in verse number 6 that this angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue and people. So this is specific, and here's the specific purpose of this angel. He has a specific role. He has a specific responsibility. And that is what? To preach. To preach the gospel. And very interesting, dearly beloved, that the gospel is called here the everlasting gospel. Now in the scriptures, the gospel has been called many names. It's been called gospel of the kingdom. You might even name some gospel of God. It's been named gospel of the grace of God, gospel of the glory of Christ, gospel of salvation. So we see these different names of the gospel. But it's only here, dearly beloved, that it's called the everlasting gospel. And you may ask, why is this called the everlasting gospel? Or another translation is called the eternal gospel. I think there are two reasons for this. Why it's called the eternal gospel. First, it is the means to eternal life. Isn't it true that when a sinner hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that good news, that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, He lived a perfect life, He died on the cross, He was buried, and the third day He rose again, and anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If a sinner hears that and puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinner receives eternal life. So it's just but proper indeed to call the gospel the eternal or the everlasting gospel. That may be the first reason why it's called the eternal, the everlasting gospel. But another reason that we may be able to deduce why it's called the everlasting gospel here, or eternal gospel, because it suggests that the gospel here that the angel is preaching does not change. It's not a different gospel. It's the same gospel that Jesus Christ preached, that Paul preached, that Peter preached, that John preached, and the rest of the apostles preached. In fact, one author said, it's the same throughout all ages. Paul warned the Galatian church not to accept a false gospel. Galatians 1, if you open your Bibles there, dearly beloved, we see this warning of the Apostle Paul. Galatians 1, 7 to 8. I'll read starting verse number 6. Galatians 1, 6 to 8. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So this is not something new, is it? That there are people preaching a different gospel. Even during the time of the Galatian believers, there are people who have been preaching a different gospel already. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, referring to him, okay, and the other brothers here who was with him, even if we, or an angel, the same word, angelos, in Revelation, from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, verse number 9, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So dearly beloved, if you go back to Revelation chapter 14, this gospel is the same gospel that Jesus Christ preached and that the rest of the apostles preached. This is not a different gospel. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the everlasting or the eternal gospel. And this is the preaching of the angel here. Now look at the audience that the angel is preaching to. The word of God says he will be preaching to those who dwell on the earth. Now that phrase, dwell on the earth, has been repeated over and over again also here in the book of Revelation. And we have studied it. It denotes unbelievers. People who are not Christians. Those who are still unsaved. Sinners, dearly beloved. And that's to whom he was preaching to. Those who dwell on the earth. And look at the comprehensive nature of this preaching. To every nation, to every tribe, to every tongue, and to every people. Now, there are commentators who would say, oh, these are just words representatives of something that John was doing. He's just trying to emphasize, to put weight that it's comprehensive. There are also other commentators who would say, no, these words here, nation, tribe, tongue, and people, really represent different groups of people. Like, for example, when you say nation, these are exact nations that have their own government and government officials. They're officially considered as an independent sovereign nation. So that's what one author said. While tribe here refers to groups of people that are not necessarily a nation, but maybe a people group that have their own subculture in that nation. Like, for example, in the Philippines, we have different tribes live in the north, in the south, although they are under the Philippine jurisdiction, under the Philippine government, they still exist as tribes. And they have their own laws that govern them, you know, but they are under the jurisdiction of the Philippines. So that is the word tribe. While we go to the word tongue, glossa means different languages. It's not just about languages per se, but it also denotes dialects. Now, going back to the Philippines, of course, we have our national language, Tagalog, you may know it, but officially it's called Filipino. But we also have different dialects all over the Philippines. I think it's 100 or so of the dialects in the Philippines. I only know 3. And so tongue would mean that this angel preached to different tongues. And the interesting question here then now is that since different tongues is represented here, are they able to understand the preaching of the angel? That's a really good question to ask, because I don't understand all the tongues. Thankfully, I understand the language of Australia. It's so hard, but I can't understand Australian English. You know? So there is a good question here. Can they understand? But the word of God tells us the preaching of the angel is to every tongue as well. I don't know how this happens. Is the angel preaching the English and then it just translates in the air? I don't know. But it says here to every tongue it's preached. This is amazing. And also people. You say, here it's about groups of people that are not necessarily a nation or a tribe. They may be, for example, groups of people that may be called informally as such. Like in the Philippines, we do have, for example, groups of people that we call, because they live in a certain barangay, or barangay is like a community or a suburb, something like that. But we have a name for them. You know, I don't know if here we also have the same. Because, for example, if you live in Pasig, you know, you are called Pasinyon or Pasinon or something like that. They are a people, but they're not really officially, but they're called like that. Here, I don't think we do we? Like, you don't call people from Lawson, Lawsonians, right? But in the Philippines, it's very common that we have that. So that is what you call people. But the emphasis here, dearly beloved, of the verse is a comprehensive approach of his preaching. That he's right there, visible in the flying in the midst of heaven, and is preaching to every unbeliever on the face of the earth. And that is the point here of the message, of the verse. Nobody will miss the preaching of the angel. In fact, verse number 7 tells us, he is saying with a loud voice. Now, I don't know about you. He's at midpoint there. He's far away from the earth. He's clearly flying. That's what the word of God tells us. But his voice is loud. I don't know how this will happen. Will he have some sort of magnification? Will he have a microphone of some sort? And he will be able to connect in every gadget? I don't know. But the word of God tells us that he is saying this with a loud voice so that every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people will be able to hear the preaching of the gospel, the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have a quotation here in verse number 7. A quotation here in verse number 7. What is he saying exactly? Here's what he's saying with a loud voice. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So that's the preaching of the angel. Let us break this down into three that I can see here. First is fear God. Fear God. Now that word fear doesn't mean you need to be frightened of God, but it means to have awe of God, to have reverence with God, you know, to God. As the Creator, as the Lord, as the Master, you need to reverence God. That is what it means here to fear God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tells us that as well. What is the whole conclusion of the matter? What does the preacher say? Fear God and keep his commandments. In Proverbs, it tells us that the beginning of wisdom is what? Fear of the Lord. So fear of the Lord is an important concept in the word of God. I don't have time to unpack this concept. But it's an important aspect of humility before God, that you consider ourselves as nothing, as subordinate before a holy, almighty God. That's why the angel here says, fear God. It's a call for humility. But the second thing that we learn here from his preaching is also not only to fear God, but to give glory to God. Give glory to him. I look at the word glory here, and it's the Greek word doxa. I think we have studied this already. I can't remember now if it's here in the book of Revelation, it's in Matthew, but doxa is from, it's where we get our word doxology. Remember that? When we sing our doxology here, usually after the offertory, And we say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. We entitle that doxology. Doxa meaning glory. Logos, word. So a word of glory, a word of praise. And the angel here says, give doxa to God. And doxa here is really a general term which encompasses praise and honor and majesty. All of these terms that we see from the Bible that God deserves, we give Him the glory. So if the first call, fearing God, is a call to humility, the second is a call to praise the Lord. Doxology. Now, it's important, I think, that the sequence here is outlined. Before you can praise God, you need to be humble first before God. No haughty person, no prideful person can really praise God. Because when you praise God, you are humbling yourself before the Lord and saying, Lord, you deserve glory. Now, there is an interesting phrase here in verse number 7. Before he goes to and worship Him who made heaven and earth, he says this, for the hour of His judgment has come. For the hour of His judgment has come. Almost like he paused. Before I give you the third point, let me remind you where we are at. This is a call for humility, a call to praise God. And before I give you the third point, listen, you need to do this because you know what? Time is running out. Time is running out. The judgment here that is mentioned in verse number 7 is that Greek word for decision or tribunal. God has already made a decision. And listen, it's either you're going to be on the decision of God that gives you eternal life and eternal rewards, or you're in this side of the decision of God where He condemns and punishes you for eternity in the lake of fire. That's the concept here. And dearly beloved, this is a precious phrase because amongst all the writings here of John in Revelation, this is the first occurrence of this. And it is mentioned again in chapter 16. Let's go to chapter 16, verse number 7. The word judgment here. 16 verse number 7. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. That's the second occurrence of that word. And then we jump to 18 verse number 10. Where it says, I'll read verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty cry, for in an hour your judgment has come. That's the third occurrence of that word. And the last is in chapter 19, the very next chapter, verse number 2. I'll read verse number 1 to provide the context here. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. There's our word. Because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Why this word is not mentioned from Revelation chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 13? It's only mentioned here because right here, dearly beloved, we see that the judgment truly is coming. Time is running out. The wrath of God is being poured. They have experienced already the earlier judgments of God, the trumpet judgments, right? We have discussed that, the sealed judgments. And we're going to finish up the last part of the trumpet judgment. And so God is saying, judgment is coming. Take heed now. Humble yourself. A call to humility and a call to praise. God is warning. For the hour of His judgment has come. And the third and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Call to humility, call to praise, but a call to worship. The word worship here is related to that Greek word proskuneo, which means to fawn, to crouch, to prostrate oneself in homage. Literally, this is someone who would fall in front of a higher, more powerful being. That is worship here. And that's our word that we sing here, worthy of worship. That's the word. We prostrate ourselves before the Lord. This is a call to worship. And who do we worship here according to this angel? The one who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. He is the Creator God. And so, dearly beloved, this is the preaching of the first angel. The judgment is coming. So the question is, during this time, will the people of the earth repent? Will those who are described here as those who dwell on the earth repent? Well, I think we already have an answer from Revelation chapter 9. Do you remember what Revelation chapter 9 commences? Let's go there. Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. That's the sad reality, that even if an angel, can you imagine? I mean, a regular preacher, maybe like me, I mean, I don't understand if they won't believe. Like, who am I really, you know? They would even maybe criticize my outline, you know, my vocabulary or whatever. The depth of my sermon, and that's fine. But really, beloved, this is an angel. Flying mid-heaven, preaching the gospel, the eternal gospel, and yet they will not repent. This is the sad state of the hearts of the people during this time. The sad state that they have been deceived and they have willfully closed their hearts to God. Because they would rather worship the Antichrist. Now for some applications here. Number one, many interpreters see this as an example which demonstrates God's motivations behind the complex events of the end times. By offering repeated opportunities for repentance and extraordinary evidence of His truth, again, an angel, God is removing all excuses. Nobody will be excused. Nobody can say there during, I didn't hear the gospel, Lord. You didn't send an angel. You didn't send somebody special to tell me the truth. No, God sent an angel. He sent an angelos to preach, a flying preacher. Not that's something I cannot do. Fly while preaching. Run, I can, while preaching. But flying, I can't. But dearly beloved, this just tells us that the Lord is so gracious and merciful that again, He offers repeated opportunities for the gospel to be preached. And so, if somebody makes an excuse, that will not be accepted. Because the truth of the matter is, they have heard, but they refused to believe. One author said, these events in part help to prove that humanity does not ultimately reject God because they are misled or uninformed. No. The reality is this. Mankind rejects God because they love their sin more than their Creator. And that's the sad reality. But you know what? This really offers us a beautiful glimpse of God. God is gracious and merciful, who will again call sinners to repentance. Now, do the sinners deserve this? No. They don't. We don't. We don't. That's why I sang that song, to rescue a sinner like me. I cannot understand. I don't understand why a God so divine would humble himself to a life such as mine and consider me, you, worth of every minute, every time to rescue a sinner like us. But dearly beloved, once again, hear this passage. God proves himself to be gracious and merciful. And I hope, dearly beloved, that we will not spurn God's graciousness and mercy. But the second concluding statement is this. This is the only place in the New Testament where we see angels preaching the gospel. The only time. An angelos. In God's sublime wisdom, says one author, he has chosen to give that responsibility to people alone. Apart from the rarest of exceptions. This, Revelation 14. We, the people of God, are called to preach the gospel now. The Great Commission still stands, dearly beloved. And I'm sorry to say, the Great Commission is not just for pastors. It's for every one of us. Now, you don't need to have a pulpit to preach the gospel. You don't need to have a worship service to preach the gospel. You can preach, you can evangelize, you can teach others about the gospel wherever God has placed you. And remember, what is your mission field? You don't need to go to other places. If that's where the Lord is leading you, then go, yes. But sometimes we have this concept, I need to go to PNG, or I need to go to the Philippines, I need to go to the Gambia, I need to go to Peru. If God's leading you, then go. But listen, dearly beloved, wherever God has placed you now, that's your mission field. That's why one church I went to had these big words there on top of their exit door. That every time the people will go out, they will see these words. What is this? What are these words? Go now to your mission field. Because that's the truth. I mean, yes, this can be our mission field. Visitors can come and we can preach to them the gospel. But the reality is, it's very rare, is it not? Now we see unbelievers come. Because the truth of the matter is, they will feel uncomfortable here in the worship service. Because primarily the worship service is for Christians. We're singing worship to the Lord. We're fellowshipping here. Only Christians would love that. Depraved sinners wouldn't love that. They love other things. So it's very rare. It's only by God's grace that they would come and want to hear the gospel. The real mission field is your neighborhood. The real mission field is your next door neighbor. The real mission field is your classmate. The real mission field is your co-workers in your job. The real mission field are the people around you in a train station, in the bus stop, in the servo, in the restaurants, in the bushwalking area where you go. That's the real mission field. This is an exception, dearly beloved. Don't expect God, please send an angel now. Somebody should talk to this person. No, you're the one God has put there. All you need to pray is, Lord, please give wisdom to me. Guide my mouth. Let it open and let it speak forth wonderful words of life. Because you're the missionary right there. But the third conclusion is this. The end of gospel preaching is not primarily save souls. Yes, it is. That's our desire. But the end of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal worship of God. That's why we preach the gospel. So that someday in heaven, a crowd of gathered redeemed men and women will forever sing forth the praises of our God. That's the goal of missions. That's the goal of evangelism. That's the goal of preaching. Dearly beloved, we're not preaching here because we want to grow Central Mountains Baptist Church. We want to make it a bigger church. We want to have 1,000 people here. Well, if God blesses us, praise the Lord. But our aim is this, that Lord, through our simple ways and evangelizing others, they may know Christ, that they may join us in worshiping the true and living God. Oh, dearly beloved, may we be impassioned again. If you have lost that fire for evangelism, you know, when was the last time you shared the gospel? Talk to someone. Maybe for a long time already. If you have lost that fire, you've gone cold, I pray tonight's prayer would be, Lord, please spark a new passion in my heart. You know, I know, we have people around us who need the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's go and tell them. Let's go and rescue the perishing. Care for the dying, says the hymn. And may our Redeemer receive the glory. Father, I pray for your people tonight. We have heard your message loud and clear. I ask that you encourage us. Do not dilly-dally. Do not grow cold with the work of preaching the gospel. Many still are lost and in their sin, groping in the darkness. I pray that we will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and then unto the Greeks. I pray that this week we will have intentions in our hearts to tell the lost world how they can be found. Can be found by the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.